But I want to talk today about bearing fruit. Now, of course, this I think is maybe a good subject, you know, coming back from the feast. We've got to go back into the real world. We've gone back to our jobs, back to the routine of life. So I just want to talk a little bit about this today. Start in verse 1 of chapter 15. Poignant words in a setting we know all too well from the springtime. Jesus said to his disciples, "I am the true vine." And that word "true," you don't see it in the English, but it's emphatic. It should be in all capital letters, giant caps. Because Jesus is the one and the only vine. He is the rock we hold on to. He is the whole essence of this book. So when he said "true vine" to his disciples, he is the only vine. Then you see "my Father, the vine dresser." In that, we have total confidence and security, because not only do we have this, we are branches of the true vine, but we know who the vine dresser is. Best vine dresser in the business. And that's how you have to look at it if we're going to have this belief and faith that we do, looking forward to what we just celebrated for 8 days. Verse 2, "every branch in me," and you know, we read this year after year, I discovered some things that I've never noticed before. "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away." Now, when you read through that, you sort of think that's negative. But here's what this word actually means. When you look it up, and I've got a little asterisk by "takes away" in my Bible. And you read right by it. You don't ever look at the notes. You don't ever go to the Greek and see what that means. "Takes away," those two words, literally mean to lift up and away from the vine. So think of the vine. Main stalk comes out of the ground and usually branches. When we lived in Merced, California, the landlord had a grapevine. It comes out of the ground and then it branches. And you got, you know, one side produces 1 year, the other side produces the next year, and you've got to prune everything and clean it all off in the wintertime and all that and get ready for the springtime. And sometimes you'll see coming out of that vine, you'll see maybe a little one that's going to come down and sort of hides underneath in the shade, and it doesn't really produce. Well, the vine dresser comes along and he carefully pulls that piece out and sort of maybe puts it up in the light. Maybe it's not getting enough moisture. Maybe there's some sucker plants and stuff around it sucking all the nourishment away from it and it's not producing. Maybe it's real young and hasn't had a chance to produce yet. All of those things combined, the vine dresser takes that little piece and he pulls it out, takes it away from the stalk, pulls it up into the air a little bit. It gets light, it gets nourishment, it gets sun, it gets fed. When you think about that spiritually, and you look back in your life over how things have happened in your life, what might have happened to cause you to get pulled into the light? Maybe somebody that you knew and were very close to and you depended on for your spiritual guidance moved away. Maybe they died, grew old and died. Your mentor, perhaps. And all of a sudden, you're now placed in a place where you've got to produce on your own. You don't have anybody to go ask those questions to. It makes you sort of dig into the Bible a little bit more. Maybe you've come on hard times. Maybe you've been placed in a position in your job where you have to do something more than you've done before. So spiritually, sometimes our vine dresser, our Father God, maybe he'll pull us out into the light a little bit, away from the protection of that pulpit. And you're standing out here, you know, in full view with no protection. And that happens to us in life. That God may place us in a place where we have to come out of the shell and produce. Then it says, "Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes." Now, when I read the word prune, you think of somebody taking out the pruning shears, start snipping away at things. You know, or me, I'll get the loppers out, and I get crazy and start cutting stuff off. You know, or you're out there with the little shears, and you're just going to it. But that's not what this word means. When you look it up, the word prune here actually means that he cleanses and takes away disease. Now, think about that spiritually. If the vine dresser in your life spiritually cleanses you a little bit and scrubs away at some of the sin that's in your life, he's pruning away what's bad so that the good is exposed. And if you've already been brought out into the light a little bit, and then you're all clean, you're ready to produce fruit. Notice it says here, verse 3, you are already clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. What has happened in your life? Perhaps it makes you dig back into the word. That makes you get fed by the word that we're reading. So that you start learning and you start taking it in. And as you progress through your life, sort of unconsciously, you just start doing things in a different way. And some of those things of anger and, you know, resentment and hate and whatever sort of fade in the background, and you start having a little more peace in your life and just a little more happiness, and you're just a little bit more confident. And it's not necessarily yourself, but it's something that God, you sort of realize after a while that this new thing that you have, God's given to you. I think that's what Jesus is saying, because these disciples haven't even been given the Holy Spirit yet. So when you start looking back into what really is going on here, Jesus is preparing them for their work that they were going to do, just like us. You know, you come in new to the church, you sit in the back, you don't say much, you leave early because you don't know anybody. And as you get going, you know, and you've been here a while, and pretty soon you're asked to come up here and maybe do a closing prayer or something. Scared to death. You're exposed walking up to the stage. Everybody can see you, you know. And yet God is putting you in a place where you can serve. And it happens to all of us in our life, in little ways, sometimes in bigger ones. So here we have this maturing process, nurturing this new bud so that it's going to grow and mature and produce fruit. Notice also then in verse 4 that we have to abide. Jesus says, abide in me and I in you. It's a duality here. It's not a one-way street. Jesus is going to feed us everything we can take in. All we have to do is hold on to the trunk of the tree, so to speak. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself. If you're stuck out here in the middle of nowhere and there's no nourishment coming, we'll see what happens to it in just a minute. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Jesus is saying, you have to stay close. I will make sure you're fed. I will make sure you're nourished so that you can produce. Because in verse 5, we begin to see what takes place if we don't have this close relationship. I am the vine and you are the branches. You see, there's an order here. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. It's almost a guarantee. It's a matter-of-fact statement. This is what's going to happen if you do what I've just said. For without me, the warning, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch. First thing, cast out means just a loss of fellowship. You quit walking through that door, or whatever door you're at, to come into, you lose the fellowship of the brethren who are here. It's just as simple as that. Next, you keep reading, the branch is withered. First you lose fellowship. Well, don't have time to read the Bible. Don't have time to kneel down and pray. Don't have time to be thankful for what I have. I've got too much work to do, 60 hours a week. Maybe I should work Saturday, a little extra money. So you don't come to church. You're not getting fed. You wither. Loss of vitality, spiritual vitality. But it's also physical. When we're here together and we see one another and we smile, Troy walked in and I looked at him, we smiled at each other. You know, we shake hands, we hug. There's a physicalness about our relationship because we're brother and sister. But Jesus is here spiritually and he wants to see us too. And he wants to be with us and be part of this family situation because he is our brother. So there's a loss of vitality that occurs because we have left, maybe not coming to services every week, and then you sort of shrink away from your duties as a Christian, not really reading and not praying and not just not acting like you should, perhaps. Then the last thing is that those branches who are now withered and not with the vine anymore are gathered up, thrown in the fire, and burned. Now, there's a couple of ways you can look at fire. Let's notice a couple of them. Over here in 1 Peter chapter 1. We'll start in verse 3. Here Peter's talking about a heavenly inheritance. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us to a lively hope." Now, when you read that in conjunction with John, you realize that you are a branch on the vine. I mean, that's where you get your inheritance from, the vine. "According to the abundant mercy, he has begotten us to a lively hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled." In other words, you're part of the crop. When you produce fruit, it's taken and it makes beautiful wine. If you're not part of the crop, you've been, you know, you withered and burned up, right? It's pretty matter of fact here. It's reserved in the heavens for us, who are kept through the power of God, verse 5, through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Again, if you have read verse 5 in John 15, you realize that you've not done that. Notice what comes here. "You greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be," if you've walked out the door and you've withered and you're not vital anymore, "you will be grieved by various trials, so that the genuineness of your faith, being more precious than gold that perishes, though it's tested by fire," notice fire, "can be found to bring praise and honor and glory." What happens if you don't realize what you've done? You don't get praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So there is a danger. Also, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. It sort of reminds you a little bit of what Peter did. "Lord, I'll follow you to Hades," and yet he denied him three times. He left that protection and was out on his own, and he didn't have any help, and he denied Christ. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11. It says, "For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus," again, the true vine. "If anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, and straw, each one's work will become clear. For the day of the Lord will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire." We're going to go through trials. There's just no doubt about it. Even when you think about all the great things that we talked about at the feast, and you look forward to 1,000 years of Christ ruling the earth, we've got to get through all the things that are coming that are negative to get there. We will be tried, whether by God or whether by man. All of us are going to have to stand and answer. Are you going to bow down to the beast, or are you going to bow down to Christ? It's pretty simple. Which vine do you want to belong to? That's kind of what we're seeing here. "The fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work that he has built on it endures," the gold, the silver, because that's refined through fire, "he will receive a reward. If the work is burned," wood, hay, stubble, it means you haven't really done a good job and you've sort of walked out the door and not fed yourself, and been nurtured to withstand what's coming, "he suffers loss, though maybe himself will be saved even through the fire." So there's a chance that you could actually get saved and you just lose a reward, but you don't lose eternal life. There's always that hope. Let's go back to John 15 and continue. Verse 7, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done." See, if the vine is producing fruit, the branches are producing fruit, there's that simpatico relationship, if you want to call it that, where the nourishment comes, the fruit gets done and the harvest is made, and then, you know, may I have a glass of my wine or whatever? There's this relationship that lets us be bold and ask for things, and the answer is going to be there for us. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. See, there's the whole thing that we attain to, is bearing fruit. But now let's look at the fruit. Verse 9, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. You go to Galatians 5:22, the first one is love. We see it right here. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. First one is love. Verse 11, these things I have spoken to you that my joy may remain in you. Second part of the fruit is joy. But notice it's my joy. It's not just, you know, the elation of a new birth in the family or something like that. The joy is the kingdom. We have a goal at the end of life that is much different than people who are outside this room today. Their goal may be to mow their lawn or wash their car or go shopping. Our goal is attaining a spirit body in a kingdom that lasts for 1,000 years. And Jesus knew that when he's talking to the disciples, because he was facing the cross and didn't turn back because he knew what was coming on the other side. He knew that when he was resurrected, he would be in a spirit body and he would await his coronation as king over this earth. So he wanted his joy, the joy that he already knew about, to remain in us and be full. His commandment was that we love one another just as he's loved us, because greater love has no one than this, that he lays down his life for his friends. If we have his joy in us, we go out of our way to help one another and take care of one another, because not only do we love Christ, we love each other. Peace. Go back to John 14, verse 27. He said, peace I leave with you. Now that word is shalom in the Hebrew. Shalom. That's the first word I say on the phone when I pick it up every day. Shalom. Aaron Family JCC, this is Dean. May I help you? It's just a word. Notice what he says here. My peace I give to you. It's emphatic. Again, my peace I give to you. What was his peace? Even though he knew he was going to go through trials and death, he had peace because he knew what was coming on the other side of the resurrection. And that's what he gives us. That's what I felt at the feast this year. When you walked through the door, you felt a godly peace in that room. I hope you all felt it too. There was a sense of quiet confidence in that hall, that no matter what group we were from, no matter what shingle was hanging on the door wherever we attend, and there were between 10 and 20 different groups assembled there, different little groups from around the area who had all come together to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Not once did I hear a word, what group are you with? Because we were at peace, brethren together. Godly peace. That's what Jesus said he was giving to us. We had it at the feast this year. From what I understand, so did Neil. It was really a good feast all the way around. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives you, gives do I give you. Let not your heart be troubled. Don't be afraid. We have anxious thoughts every day. I'm probably king at that, especially since some events happened in 2002. My whole psyche has changed, and I get more anxious about stuff. Helen's always calling me on it, because I'm still physical, and I still worry. You know, I should have died that day in 2002. And so, you know, now instead of being cavalier about life and just going off and doing crazy things, as I get older, I've gotten a little timid about doing stuff. I'm not as cavalier as I once was, and I get a little more anxious. The words here say, don't be anxious about life. I'm not ever going to leave you. I'm always going to be there. You're attached to the vine. I'm going to take care of you and protect you. That's what Jesus is saying here to his disciples and to us in this generation. He has our back. He's always going to be with us. You go over to Ephesians 4 and you see the rest. Ephesians 4 and verse 1. Notice the rest of this fruit as it's put together. Paul says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Every one of us has been called out of the world. We all have a story to tell. And a lot of times I can just about guarantee that you were having a great life, and then it went into a tailspin for some reason, and when you came to God, things turned around. It's the way it went for me. Now, I'm going to imagine a lot of you have the same story, variation here and there, but God has a way of breaking you down before he can build you back up, because you sort of have to get rid of the past. In my case, I got rid of a bunch of it. But he says, walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, another one, long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep unity. We heard a lot about that at the feast this year, and for good reason. A lot of us, you know, sitting, us blue-collar workers, I guess if you want to call us that, we get along without worrying about what group we're with. Leaders of groups have a tendency to want to know what's going on and who's going to do this, who's going to that. It's just the way we are. I'm not pointing fingers. I'm not laying blame at anybody's door. It's just the way we are. When you're in a corporation, you like to know what's going on and what's controlling this and how the logistics are going to be and all that kind of stuff. It's just normal, everyday life. But this says it doesn't matter about corporations. Corporations aren't going to have eternal life. It's people that God's interested in. And we're supposed to get together in unity. It's starting to build, and I think for good reason. The times that we're in, it's getting a little bit harder to live, and then you start depending on one another a little bit more. And I think we're starting to see that, and I think it's good. I really do. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. All part of the fruit of the Spirit. When the nourishment is getting fed to us and we're all feeding from the vine and we're all growing and those little grapes or whatever are coming out on the end of our branch and we're all together, then we have this unity of spirit. We saw it at Harrison. We see it here. See it in Shreveport when we're down there every month. It's a beautiful thing to have brothers and sisters getting along. Especially when you go to dinner at my house and my three kids half the time aren't getting along. You know how kids are. Scott and I were talking about that earlier. And you know, it's just the way life is. And yet Jesus wants us to go beyond all of that. And learn to really love one another. That's why Helen and I appreciated so much being able to entertain all of you who came over. Because we got out of this element, out of the suits and ties, and we got into something more comfortable. And we got to sit down and just visit. Because that's what builds bonds. You know, now I know Scott's into racing. So am I, right? We, things in common. Cars. You know, Troy, truck driver. I used to be a truck driver. There's all these different things. Corey's into music. I love music. These little bonds start pulling you together. And if I knew how to garden, I'd be James's best buddy. My thumb's not very green. I need some help in that area. But you see, each one of us have talents, and we can help one another. And that's what we're all supposed to do together. And that's what really these words are pointing us to. When everybody is producing in his own little place, it always feeds somebody else. And we grow together and nurture each other through Christ. So, what we learn here then, we have to put in practice in the world and in our daily lives. Galatians 5:22 says there's no law against this fruit. If we're producing this fruit, it's going to show. And we know we don't live in a vacuum. So a couple of things before I close. Let's look at these. just to give us some valuable information to help us go through life now, through this winter, and to produce this valuable fruit. Notice over in 1 Peter 3, verse 13. Peter writes, "And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed." And we know, you know, a lot of us have suffered jobs because we don't keep the Sabbath. A lot of us have suffered loss during our lives. It is what it is at this point. Because Peter says, don't be afraid of their threats, don't be troubled. Why? Because Jesus had told him before he died, don't be troubled, don't be afraid. So Peter is sort of just passing it on. But instead, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense or an answer to everyone who asks you why you're so happy, even in the face of trials. Ask you for the hope that is in you. Do it with meekness and reverence. Have a good conscience, because they are going to defame you as evildoers and revile you for your good conduct in Christ. Thing is, they're going to be ashamed at one day. When they wake up at the end of the kingdom and they come back to a physical life and you walk up and say, "Hi, how you doing?" And you're a spirit body, and maybe you give them a little demonstration or whatever for effect, they're going to understand who was right and who was not. And they're going to be ashamed. And like as not, they're going to fall all over themselves, you know, profusely. "I'm sorry, I'm sorry." You know, you're going to get to say, "You know, it's okay. I'm here to help. Sit down, let's have a little conversation." And because we've gone through this life with this faith and belief system, and because we have kept true to the vine, and our branch has produced fruit, that person that defamed us in this physical life is going to be taught by the very person that they defamed. And we'll be able to do it in meekness and quietness, just esteeming them even better than ourselves, like we're told to do in this life. Just sit down and teach them the word. Teach them the way. Teach them about Christ. Teach them about the Sabbath and the holy days. You're probably going to accept it pretty quick. Because if we've done everything we need to do in this life, the reward is that 1,000 years. And regardless of whether we've suffered or not, if that's all going to disappear in our memories, it won't matter anymore. I mean, if you're walking around in a spirit body and, you know, you can just disappear and turn up on Saturn somewhere, that's pretty cool. You know, that your average Joe ain't going to be able to do that. There's only going to be a few of us in relationship to the population of the world that's going to be able to just disappear and turn up somewhere else. I think that alone sort of, you start thinking about, wow, what could I really do? There's a lot of things that we don't really understand yet about what is yet to come that we could get really, really excited about. The interesting thing happened to both Helen and I concerning these verses. Before, you know, every year you get ready to go to the feast and you're all excited. "Yeah, I'm going to the feast." Well, most people don't know what that means. So you end up explaining it to them. If you have a brief time, if you can condense it down to a very short conversation, you try to tell them in 2 minutes or less what the plan of God for the salvation of mankind is all about. You know, and by that saying that much, you've used up, 15 seconds already, right? So when you come back, you've been gone for 2 weeks. And everybody's all really glad to see you. "Well, how was your vacation?" "Had a great time, kept the feast." You know, and you get ready to just lamb blast them with all this information. And all of a sudden you realize that they're getting this indignant face on them. It's like, "What do you mean you're better than me?" Because if you sort of go too far, especially where I work, and the culture that I work in, they already think they're God's chosen. And the little ladies that I work with, they're both Baptists. They go, what do you mean? The rest of us are going to hell and you're going to live? You end up having to pull back a little bit to try and make it palatable for their understanding. So Helen and I, both of us, learned a very valuable lesson this year about explaining what we are to people who are unbelievers. You have to be very careful about that. We found out firsthand. Now, that brings up the next verse, Romans 12. Romans 12 and verse 9 says, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, and cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love." And in doing that, you sort of have to moderate what you say sometimes to unbelievers. "Give honor and preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer." All of the things that a good branch does when attached to the vine. "Distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, bless and don't curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Don't set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Don't be wise in your own opinion." All the good things that a good branch is going to do. "Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men." Verse 18. "If it is possible," and sometimes your mouth overloads the brain sometimes perhaps, say it that way. "If it is possible, as much as depends on you," and I think that comes with maturity, "live peaceably with all men." Now, what does that mean in plain English? Well, you don't say things that are going to put a stumbling block in front of them or turn people off, especially when talking about the Sabbath and the holy days. "Don't avenge yourselves, because vengeance is mine, says the Lord." There's a lot of things that we can do in this life that will throw up roadblocks to other people's learning. We have to be very careful in how we spread the seed of truth to the people in the world. Little things can go a long way. Lambasting somebody in our exuberance can sometimes be a roadblock rather than a help. So, as much as is possible, we're told, moderate our lives in such a way that we do the most good. And Helen and I, we both learned a very valuable lesson this year, having come back from the feast. Before I left, I had talked to one of the Jewish educators and told her that I was going to go keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And she says, "Oh, Sukkot." She immediately knew what I was talking about. When we got back, she had totally forgotten the conversation. How was your holiday? Because they consider them holidays. And my mouth opened up and I started, and I got this feeling that there was this look of indignation coming, and I had a very enjoyable vacation. Because it wasn't good to feed that indignation that I saw coming in the eyes. So it's a process of us maturing and realizing that all good things come in time. One of these days, if perhaps I'm actually granted the grace to become a spirit body, I will talk to this lady and I will teach her about what her Torah really meant. She's a Jewish educator, very smart, very bright, teaches the preschool kids. And yet, as a group, the people that I work for are very secular. Holy days to us are holidays to them, just like Christmas, Easter, and all those other days are holidays to Protestants. That's the difference between us and them. They're Jews ethnically, not Jews religiously for the most part. Some very conservative people are. And you run into that in almost any culture. Sunday culture is the same way. They think they have the truth. And if you try and rock their boat too much, they can get indignant. So it's really good to just try and moderate yourself We still have to live in the world. We still have to spread the gospel. Sometimes it's better to say less than more. So all in all, plant seeds, not boulders, because people trip over the boulders. Somebody else may come along and water them at some point in life. You never know what fruit that may bear. All we need to know now is that we must abide in the vine. As we learn and we grow and we're nurtured and we drink it in, good fruit will come. That's a guarantee.